Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can gather in your name, and we thank you that you give us the joy of laughter, and much of it is kind of silliness, but we do thank you for that too. Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word this morning, and as we look at more about the gospel and about prayer and about encouragement and about preaching and about being a debtor, about being ready to preach, Lord, we just want to receive from you this morning. So lead us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Joy, my King,
in
what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen to that, huh?
Yeah, I love that song.
Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we are going to look at 8 verses today, from verse 8 through verse 15, and really looking at Paul's desire to visit Rome. We'll be looking at his concern for the gospel. We will continue to see the gospel stressed in this book. You know, Romans is such an awesome book. It is about the gospel, and of course, in its most simplistic form, the gospel is good news. The gospel is receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the gospel also is much deeper than that when you understand what all goes into it, is behind it, what it consists of, and the great love that has been demonstrated to us through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our being freed from sin, the concept of justification, the concept of righteousness, the concept of faith, holiness, all of these things. So we will see that. And today we have Paul, still in the beginning stages of the letter here, addressing the Romans. And so, before we read these verses, I want to just focus on some of these questions here a bit on your notes that I hope that our discussion this morning will enhance the answers to these and broaden our understanding a bit of the subject. But first question is, do you enjoy your prayer life? That may seem like kind of a strange question because we all know prayer is work. Prayer is not a pleasant pastime. But it's a little bit like saying, do you enjoy a hard day's work? And I think we do enjoy working hard if we know the work is for the Lord. And we see Paul here really apparently enjoying his prayer life, not praying without ceasing, not praying. He's praying here for the Roman people who, pretty much by and large, he's never met any of them. He's never been to Rome. And yet he says he's praying for them daily. Other epistles, he says he prays for them night and day. The letter to the Colossians, he'd never been to Colossians, yet he's praying for them, praying for them. And you don't get the sense here at all that, because he says, I thank my God, as we'll get in here into the verse. But you don't get a sense of Paul at all that it's a chore, but it's a joy to pray. And so I think there's a real lesson in the study today for us. When we think of believers, when we think of fellow believers and believers around the world, that we should be thanking the Lord for them and praying for them, encouraging them, and praying for them prayerfully and not, the kinds of things sometimes we get into, Father, Joe over there, he's got some real problems, and Lord, straighten him out. He doesn't do this right, he doesn't do that right, and he doesn't do this right. And Lord, just please straighten him out and help him. And what we're really saying is, so he doesn't bug me so much, right, or whatever. Or Lord, that wonderful spouse you gave me, if you would just change them in these 27 areas over here, so it wouldn't bug me, wouldn't that be wonderful, But that's not the prayer of Paul. He's not praying that the Lord remove thorns from his flesh through personal things. He's praying for them because he loves them and because they're God's children. So we'll look at that, but in the back of your mind, we'll be looking basically at these verses today into two sections, the first five sections about prayer, and then in the last three verses of the section about Paul's purpose or Paul's plan to go to Rome. Second question, if you are convinced that you are called by God, that you should do something that requires money, when do you move forward? Do you wait for the money, or do you move before you have the money?
Before you have it, I think. When the calling comes.
Well, we'll see what Paul says about that. And maybe Paul should listen to us. I think that's probably what we what does he know anyway? I mean, you know, he was just running around there walking, and he didn't even, you know. Third question, what things hinder your doing God's will? We'll see four different things that Paul mentions hindered his doing God's will in today's study. When you see the hindering that is occurring in your life from you doing the Lord's will, is it just discouraging to you, or can you see God's hand in the hindering? Next question, do you sometimes see God's higher priority taking place over your personal desires or your personal decision on what you think the Lord wants you to do? So often we hear of people saying, I know the Lord wants me to do this, but it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and the doors don't open. And they may even do what Vince suggests, go out and go down to the airport to get on the plane to go wherever it is without any money, but then they find to get there, there's no money, so they come back home again because it didn't happen. And maybe this occurs a number of times in your life, and then we will see Paul referring to that today here in this study as well. The last question, do you ever have times, now if you don't say yes to this, then class is dismissed. But do you ever have times you know you should witness to someone, but you don't want to? You know, often when I get on the airplane, I sit down right away, I'm very attentive to know whether the person next to me speaks English or not. Because if he doesn't speak English, I'm off the hook, right? Now, you wouldn't think that of me, would you? Well, I won't say that's totally true, but that has happened. That has happened, that I'm praying about how to witness to somebody, and when am I going to start? You know, if you get on a plane, you're going to be next to somebody for 12, 14 hours. You know, I think it is wise to pray on how to get started, because if you don't get started right, it's going to be a long flight as far as that goes, or at least not a communicative flight. And so, you know, you do these little tricks, right? You pull your Bible out, and you're reading your Bible, and you're looking to see if they're noticing you're reading your Bible and if they have any comment on it. And, it's like, what version? Oh, wow, you know versions of the Bible? Wow, you know, now we can talk. But if, you know, on my last trip, I had somebody had given me, maybe one of you, I don't know, $1 billion note, or I don't know, it had all these zeros on it. Chuck. It's a tract, right? Chuck gave it to me. Yeah. And I had it in my Bible as a bookmark, you know? Mm-hmm. And the guy next to me, what is that? I thought he was talking about the Bible, you know. He wasn't interested in the Bible. He wanted the note. So I gave him the note, and I said, you got to read both sides of it. And he did, but then he discarded it. At any rate, it is interesting when you start to recognize how many times we really get on the carnal side and we don't want to share the gospel. We just don't want to share it, either because we're concerned about being put down, or we're concerned about whatever we're concerned about, but all of that pales in comparison to when we think about being a debtor for what we've been given, and we'll be looking at that today, because Paul says he's a debtor. He's obligated. He's a debtor. So, let's read these verses, beginning in verse 8, chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God. That's kind of a key phrase we'll talk about today. I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established or strengthened. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned or purposed to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Well, pretty much every word here is significant, I think. Every thought, every little clause is significant. We're talking about a chosen vessel here. We're talking about the man that God has used and appointed, really, set aside to witness to the Gentiles. And so every single area in here where we start to, or at least where I start to try to look at what the standard is that Paul is referring, what the Bible is referring to here, the bar is really, really high, isn't it? So you quickly come to the idea that there's no way you can do any of these things in your flesh. So that's a given. So now it's through the Spirit and through the enablement of the Lord to do what we're told to do here in the Scriptures. Well, let's look at verse 8 as we begin here today. First, so Paul has addressed those who are in Rome, called to be saints, beloved of God, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, first, very first thing, look at the joy here in Paul. I thank my God. My God, such an important pronoun, isn't it? My God. What did Jesus say in his model prayer? Our Father, right? Our Father. And we have here, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That preposition is very significant, it seems to me, because it's through Christ that we have access, isn't it? Turn to Colossians 1:6. Well, first, I was just thinking about thanking God through Christ for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's Colossians 1:6. Forget that. We'll come back to that because that talks about the gospel going through the whole world. But through Christ, let's turn back to access, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How wonderful. And in what manner? Through. There's the word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and again, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I think there's a link there between access and between joy, right? Because we do have access to the Father, don't we? We're no longer outside the veil. We're no longer having to stay out in the outer courtyard. We have access through Christ because He is the one. Through His veil. The veil was torn. That is the veil of His body, the flesh of His body, as we read in Hebrews 10:19 and on in that section in there. So we see He's thanking God, His God, my God, our God, through Jesus Christ. And then He's thanking God for which of the people that He's writing to. It says for what? Part of you? I thank God through those of you who are following my daily devotions, right? Is that what He's saying? No, for you all. For you all. He's thanking God for you all. And then He's also commending the believers that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And do now turn back to Colossians that I mentioned a minute ago. Colossians 1. Verse 6, this was stated in about a 30-year period here, which is amazing. Verse 6 says, Well, verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. So we're able to say at this point that the gospel really has been spread throughout the entire world that was known at that particular time, as in all the world. And here Paul is thanking God for the believers in Rome, where he's never been to. There wasn't a church begun in Rome that we know of as far as planted by an Apollos or anybody else. It was just started by believers that apparently had been led to the Lord and apparently had been discipled to some degree in other locations. You know, people were going in and out of Rome depending on who the emperor was. You know, we know Aquila and Priscilla, they were in Corinth and they were back in Rome. Ephesus, I think it was. But Rome, and then had to get out of Rome. They went to Ephesus and then they came back. And so there's some moving around. And Rome was the center of the world. So people would go to Rome for various reasons. And there was an outstanding work there, as we see the commendation to the church in Rome here in the book of Romans. And unfortunately, the church in Rome started well but didn't end up very well, like many of the other churches. I mean, you know, the church in Ephesus was one of the best, and in a short time, it had left its first love. You remember? Well, I've been to the seven churches in Turkey, and the only one that still has some small service is the Church of Philadelphia. Now, there is a church supposedly built in Smyrna where the Polycarp church was, we had services there, but, you know, that's been reconstructed and all that kind of a thing. But most of the other seven church sites, they're just ruins. There's nothing there. Ephesus is pretty much, all of Turkey is 99% Muslim, so there's just a few Christians there, really. So we have here, he is commending them, thanking God for them, for your faith that is spoken of throughout the whole world. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. So he's thanking God continually for the believers. And we see here it's an intercession for you all, because the very next verse says, for God is my witness. Paul uses that phrase more than once. And for a godly person, that is a powerful statement to say, God is my witness. Now, for an unbeliever, they might even use that when they're lying, you know. But for a person like Paul, for God is my witness, that's just a powerful thing, saying absolutely from the heart. And he's saying, God is my witness, what? Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So he's talking about serving with his spirit in the gospel of his Son. This word serve there is not like a deacon, or not even like a doulos, not like a slave. But this serve is the same word we have in Romans 12:1, where it says, I beseech your brethren by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Service. That's the word that's here, latruo. It's really a service of a person officiating in the temple, or a priest officiating in the temple. It really means an act of worship. So he is really serving, like with an act of worship, with his spirit, not with the carnal side, but with the spirit. Look at Galatians 5 for a minute. He makes reference there to it as well, Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. So we are free, aren't we? We've been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So that is a great exhortation there, is it not? And, you know, is that not our constant battle between the spirit and the flesh? And Paul is able to say here, he's serving with his spirit. He doesn't say, I'm serving with my flesh. He says, I'm serving with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The reference to the gospel is continually made by Paul, and of course it's very important that our service to the Lord is in our spirit and not in the carnality side, and it's related to the gospel. Everything has to be related to the gospel, it seems to me. You know, many of our mission activities around the world, I say many of our, not so, I'm not saying really Calvary Chapel, but of the Christian churches, of the Christians' missions, so many of the missions are social more than they are gospel. You know, you have the food programs, you have the poor people programs, you have the water wells, you have the giving aid and all those things. Those are all important and they're all godly things to do. But if the gospel isn't the underlying foundation in all that, what's the purpose of it? You want to fatten up somebody to send them to hell? Or maybe you give them clothes so they can be well-dressed when they're on their way to hell? I mean, that's really where it is, isn't it? And so Paul is saying here, I'm serving with my spirit in the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of his Son. And he further then says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, how he can pray without ceasing, I'm not quite sure. I do think that's really a condition of the heart. We're told what? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That's what we're exhorted to do in 1 Thessalonians. And in everything give thanks to the Lord. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that's, we're told that's the will of God for us, so we need to do it. And I think that what that means is anytime you have an idle moment, don't go to the flesh and wonder about, well, what are this or what are that. Just pray, right? I think that's praying without ceasing. And apparently that's what, if Paul is going to be praying for all of these people at all these churches, he's got to pray without ceasing to get them all prayed for, doesn't he? Seems like. But he's saying here that without ceasing, I make mention of you. It seems to me like this of you may even include some importance on praying by name. I think it's important to pray by name. Now, if you don't have time, and say, we pray for all the lost people in Asia right now. I mean, that's probably a pretty noble prayer. That probably includes about 3 billion people. And so there's no way we don't even know the names of probably 10 of them, let alone 3 billion. But I think it's important to pray by name with those we do know. I think it's important to pray by name with those who have asked us to pray for them. And here he's saying that I make mention of you always in my prayers. So, if you, you know, had your going to carve out your tombstone today, how much of your tombstone would be given over to talking about your prayer life? Would it be, here lies Phil, once in a while he prayed, or here lies Phil, he was always praying for correction for his friends? Or here lies Phil, he never made mention of anybody, he just generally prayed for everybody. Well, I hope that we can look at this verse 9 here and see how Paul was praying. God is my witness, so this is the true thing. And he's serving him with his spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though without ceasing, he's making mention of you always in my prayers. So that is a good clue, I think, to how we should be praying for fellow believers. And for the lost. We'll get further into the lost as we go forward here. Now, the next verse 10, it says, making requests. So he's praying and requesting in his prayer that if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. That is a very good way to pray, isn't it? If there's something that you want to do, it's good to pray, God, I want to do it in your will. I want to do it your way. And help me to find a way. Now, this find a way in the Old King James is if you would prosper the journey. Now, turn for just a moment to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We have this word here, of this Greek word, euodothosomai. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the people at Corinth about the fact to collect the offerings for Jerusalem, because he's going to come later and collect them and take them to Jerusalem. And he doesn't want to do the collection while he's there, but he wants them collected in advance and maybe over time. So in 1 Corinthians 16:2, we have this word, as he may prosper. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper. This he may prosper is the same word that we have here in the verse here, that I may find a way. So they translated that, kind of gotten away from the purpose and from the prospering, but that's what they're saying there. The translators have come up with is, I may find a way in the will of God. So that gets back to money, that gets back to the calling, that gets back to the timing of God's provision for what he wants to do in your life. So, we want to have God's timing, don't we? I mean, there's nothing worse than getting ahead of the Lord, right? You may have the right idea, but if you get ahead of the Lord, it just doesn't work. God will open the door for you, and he will allow and enable you to accomplish great and mighty things, but if you want to get out in front of him, you're going to be butting your head through a wall, and all you're going to do is get bloody and bruised, and you're going to be totally ineffective. So you have to temper this, I'm called by God, I'm going to go for it no matter what, with a continual, to me, seems like continual seeking the Lord and seeking the timing. Is now the time, Lord? Is now the time? And, Lord, I know that, for example, if I'm going to be called to the mission field, some things have to happen before I go to where I'm going. I'm going to have to be preparing my all the arrangements and the details to wind up your living activities here, your responsibilities, your debts, and whatever you have. And you've got to be preparing for that calling. And I don't think it's quite possible to say, well, on October 18th, we decided that I should go to Africa. So I'm going to go. Well, you're deciding on November 18th that you should go. Might be ahead of the Lord. It might not be. I don't know. But I can see where the people are really seeking the Lord and going in accordance with their will, how one door after another is opened. Now, our pride likes to have the heroic kind of approach, right? Oh, I just stepped out in faith. I didn't have any assurance from the Lord whatsoever, but I had so much faith that I went anyway. And more, he blessed me. And I'm so holy. And I'm so spiritual, right? Because God blessed me. But that's really kind of stupid, isn't it? The much better way is really building a prayer group, building a prayer support team, and have them praying for you and watching the Lord's hand on your life. You know, we ordain people into the as pastors and so forth. But what that is, it's man's recognition of God's ordaining their life. And you don't see that the first day that somebody goes into serving the Lord, because you don't know whether he's ordained or not. Because where's the fruit? We don't have any fruit yet. Well, we need a little time, don't we? We need a little time to see what the evidence is. You know, Paul was always accused of not being an apostle, right? You're not really an apostle because you weren't there when Jesus was crucified. You didn't walk with him in the over the hills of Galilee. And so on and so forth. You weren't in the upper room. But Paul said that you, those who have come to the Lord and who are now spreading the gospel and who are now involved in fruitfulness in your life, you're the proof of my apostleship. That's the real proof. And so our work for the Lord in being fruitful really is the proof of our being in his will, of our, in effect, we're all ordained, really. What did we say last week? We're all called to be apostles, right? So recognizing that you're called, that's great because we can see some fruit in your calling, but we're all called. So it's not like, well, just that one is called, just that one is called, and no, nobody else here is called. No, we're all called. So Paul is saying here, back to verse 10, in my prayers I'm making requests that if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So he's looking for the Lord to provide a way. And does the Lord provide a way for him to get to Rome? You think it was the way he would have chosen?
No.
Well, Paul, I know you got it in your heart to minister to the Jews there in Jerusalem, and it's not going to work, but Paul's going to do it anyway, isn't he? And then Paul gets arrested, right? And so then he gets sent down to Caesarea. He stays in prison 2 years. He's a political pawn, and he hasn't done anything wrong, but they won't let him go because each guy, Felix, comes along and Agrippa comes along, and they all want to curry the favor of the Jews, so they keep him in prison. And so finally he says, I want to see Caesar. He didn't say, I want to see Caesar, I don't think, because he said, the Lord wanted me to go to Rome. This is the way to get to Rome. I think he was fed up with being in prison, myself. At any rate, whatever he thought, I don't know. But we know one thing, the Lord used that to get him there. And it wasn't just a nice, smooth, well, you can go first class, you know. It's only a two-hour flight from Caesarea to Rome. So, you know, you can sleep in tomorrow because it's just a couple hours, you'll be there. Well, yeah, he had 14 days of shipwreck, right? 14 days of shipwreck. They were despairing for life itself. Thanks a lot, Lord. So you think God's will is always the easy way, right? I want to do it the Lord's way because it'll be the easy way. So we see Paul here praying that he wants to get to Rome if by some means he may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And of course he will. I don't really think this is probably the idea he had in mind when he wrote this, but that's what we know happened, don't we? So he is praying continually for these people, and his prayer life is centered much in intercession. Now, one of the things I think we see when we look at the prayers in the Bible, we pretty much always see the right address, don't we? We see an address to God of heaven, we see an address to awesome God, or we see to sovereign almighty God, and we see the attributes of God mentioned in the address of most of the prayers in the Bible. And when we have the right attributes in our heart and mind in our prayers, it does put us in the right position with God, doesn't it? You know, there's one thing to go say, hey, buddy in the sky, would you give me, you know, this? We'll work together today. I mean, that's not the right approach, because that elevates you and it demeans God to where he's on your level. Well, he's not on your level. He created the universe, you know. So he's way, way, way up there. You're way, way, way down here. And yet through Christ, we have this access, don't we? And he cares for us. And so when we recognize that he wants to communicate with us, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace, doesn't he? And we recognize how much he wants to communicate with us, and then it really starts to put us in the right position. So we see the right approach in the prayers in the Bible. And then typically, next, we'll get into a confession of some kind. We need to get our sins confessed. And you'll see, like in Daniel's prayer, in Nehemiah's prayer, we don't see any of Daniel's sins or Nehemiah's sins mentioned in the Bible. But they're quick to say there, we have sinned. We have sinned. I and my father's house have sinned. We've sinned against you. So there's the confession part. Then there's typically the humility of bowing down and the confession, and then there is a sense of thanksgiving. There's usually always a sense of thanksgiving in the prayer, and then there's the request. Most of the times, the requests are pretty short, but that's kind of the prayer here. And so we see Paul now in praying for you all the time. That's a heavy emphasis on intercession, isn't it? It doesn't say, I pray for myself all the time, and at the last 15 minutes of each day, I pray for you. It's not what he's saying, is he? So how is your prayer life structured? Not only in an individual prayer, let's just first go to an individual prayer. How is your individual prayer structured? Is it all self-centered? Is it all give me, give me, give me, heal me, heal me, heal me, financially provide, 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 and relationship, 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 and me, 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 me? Is that your prayer? That's part of our prayer, isn't it? But shouldn't we also be thanking God for so many, many things, including other believers? And shouldn't we be praying for fruitfulness in other believers' lives? How is the gospel going to be spread? It's going to be spread through believers or unbelievers? So you can pray for the unbelievers to receive, but you also need to pray for the believers to be fruitful, it would seem. So we have then, to finish the prayer then, we have the prayer of in the Bible of the request, and then we usually have a close. But those are the issues there. And so in your prayer, how self-centered are you? And then in all your prayer life, how much is dealing with intercession or with others, and particularly with the lost? So that's something to consider. Now, verse 11, with wanting to come to them, he says, "For I long to see you." Now, here is a real desire, it would seem, but it's an unfulfilled desire at the moment, because he's been longing to see them for quite a while, and he hasn't been able to get there, right? Do you have any longing desires in your life to serve the Lord in certain ways, and they haven't materialized yet? Maybe so. But he says, "I long to see you." Why? "That I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." That word "established" is a word we get our word "steroid" from. It's energy, strength. So he is saying, "I want to see you that I may encourage you. I may impart some spiritual gift to you." I don't think he's talking about a spiritual. Now, this, by the way, is the only place in the Bible where the two terms spiritual gifts are used together. But it's not the spiritual gifts that we have in 1 Corinthians 12, where we have the spiritual knowledge and the spiritual discernment and the spiritual wisdom. I don't think that's the specific gifts. The Holy Spirit gives those, right? Mm-hmm. Jointly and severally. It's not that one of us gives those. But I think Paul is talking about, "I want to impart to you, I want to give to you some gift of my presence and some gift of being in the Lord, just like you give your spiritual gifts to others, particularly, let's say, in fellowship around church here, before or after or whatever. You know, you're talking to people and you're encouraging them and they're encouraging you, and you're both receiving a spiritual gift." So Paul says, "I want to impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." And of course, Paul has a real heart of a teacher as well. He is establishing them or strengthening them. He wants to strengthen the body of Christ by coming to see them. And I can see that very clearly when, you know, we were just in Vietnam, and earlier we were in Austria and different places. And you can encourage people so much by visiting them. And you can strengthen them because you can encourage them and point them to the, you know, they're not by themselves. There's others praying for them and that kind of a thing. So that he would impart to them some spiritual gift that they may be strengthened. That is, now notice the humility here because of looking both ways. "I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." So Paul is saying, "I want to come and impart a gift to you, and I also want to be encouraged by you." Now, I visited a guy at the hospital yesterday down at Hogan. I had not met him, but once I saw him, I recognized him from seeing him at Calvary. He's a World War II hero, veteran, 87 years old, and I knew he was not doing well because I'd heard he was just in pretty bad shape, pretty frail. So I thought, well, maybe I can, you know, I don't know if he'll even be conscious, but I'll go down and try to encourage him a little bit. Well, I get in there. The very first thing I said what's your favorite psalm, Harry? And he starts reciting, and he recites all of Psalm 23. I'm just blessed there. I'm just, oh, Lord, this is great, you know. And I left there so blessed, so blessed. And he was encouraged, too. You know, we had tears together. We sang songs together. And you should have heard us. Boy, that was a duet, the end all duets. But we were enjoying it, and I know the Lord must have enjoyed it, because you can't be pouring out your heart like that without it being, I think, pleasant to the Lord. And we're told to what? Make a joyful noise, right? Noise. So we did that. We made a noise yesterday to the Lord. But it was a wonderful time, and we were mutually blessing each other, and primarily through the Word. So he says here, "I want to be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Encouraged together with you. What is your gift of encouragement? How are you using a gift of encouragement? I believe everybody has the potential gift of encouragement. I think it's just a question of whether you want to step out of your own little bubble and encourage somebody or not, because encouragement doesn't take any preparation. Encouragement doesn't take any special courses. Encouragement doesn't take any special language skills. It's just loving somebody, right, and encouraging them. So also on your tombstone, if you're going to carve it out this morning, what do you put about it on prayer, and what are you going to put about it on encouragement? And that's for you to decide. And although if you don't know, ask your neighbor. Or if you're married, ask your spouse. They can probably help chisel a few letters there for you. But But never underestimate the value or the importance of encouragement. And I just know that it is so encouraging to call people. It's so encouraging to just maybe just smile at them. You know that. So be an encourager. Now, we see these in these first five verses here, primarily the things related to Paul praying for them and the things coming out of that prayer. And then in the last three verses now, we look at Paul's plan or purposes, as he mentions here in verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. So he wants them to know that he has been trying to come to them, because he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned or I often purposed to come to you, but was hindered until now. And so one of my questions early on was, what hinders you from doing God's will? Well, Paul's going to give us four different things here. Look first in Romans 15, back to the end of Romans here. Romans 15, verse 20, 21, 22. Romans 15, 20 says, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel. He's always saying that, isn't preach the gospel. So I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So Paul always wanted to go where people weren't yet having a knowledge of the Lord, isn't it? But as it is written, to him he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered, right? So here, it's his work in preaching the gospel to other places that has hindered him from coming to Rome. And I do believe that in your life and in my life, oftentimes we have an idea, we want to serve the Lord in a certain area. I can think of one couple right now who was so excited about going to the UK and planting a church at Biddeford there, because we had just great success there a year ago, August, in the Creation Fest, and they could hardly wait to get over there and plant a church. But they went back to Indiana to their home church to basically wrap up things with their family. Their families were from back there. Well, they get back there and they find out that the pastor of that small Calvary has fallen into sin, and he had to leave the fellowship. The fellowship didn't have anybody. So here they are just passing through, and that was 5 months ago. They're still there pastoring the church. But I do think that the Lord has them right where he wants them. Now, they were all excited about going to the UK, but in the meantime, he just grabs it by the collar, it seems to me, and said, you'll stay right here because you're needed here right now more than someplace else. So, you know, that wasn't what they planned. They said, well, we're going to go over here unless the pastor falls into sin and at home and I've got to go. No. They were on the way. So we see here that Paul was hindered by his service in the work of the gospel from going to Rome, although he wanted to. And then also look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We see another hindering here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. What trouble came to them in Asia? Well, one thing, Paul was stoned to death, right? That's somewhat of a problem, right? And beaten, imprisoned. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now that's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So we see basically that the difficulties and the sickness of Paul hindered him from going to Rome. Then look at 1 Thessalonians 2. We have another hindering specifically mentioned here by Paul. And some or all of these you may have experienced yourself, or you may experience yourself. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 we read, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, now he's talking about the Thessalonians here, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Now, how Satan hindered us, it doesn't say, but Satan hindered us. So we have him being hindered by service in spreading the gospel to others. We have him hindered by sickness, and we have him hindered by Satan. And we also will have him hindered by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16. It's mentioned twice here in Acts 16. And again, in Acts 16, it doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit was forbidding them. But in verse 6, Acts 16, 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So here's another hindering that Paul mentions in the scriptures here. So we have four here that are mentioned. Which of these are mentioned? Which of these are responsible for Paul? We don't quite know with Rome, but certainly his service in the work of the gospel to others was one of them. And sickness, possibly. And then Satan, possibly. And then by the Spirit, possibly. But he's saying, I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. And the purpose again of the visit was what? That I might have some fruit. He mentioned earlier spiritual fruit. That I might have some fruit among you also. So here I think this fruit is talking about fruit among the, you know, the believers. It's the harvest. He wants fruit in Rome as he has had in other places, because he says that I might have some fruit among you, Rome, also, just as among the other Gentiles. So the other would be Ephesus, would be Corinth, would be all the places he was, Thessalonica, Philippi, and on and on. And now verse 14, I am a debtor. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. This is a fantastic verse when you start to think it through a little bit. What is a debtor? Well, the definition here is one who is obligated. Paul says, I am obligated. Who does he say he's obligated to? He's saying he's going to be obligated to everyone, to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, the Greeks were the in crowd socially. Of course, the Romans had overpowered the Grecian empire, but the Grecian empire still had the language, it still had the arts, it still had... Everybody spoke Greek throughout the world then. It wasn't they were speaking Latin, they weren't speaking Roman language, they were speaking Greek. And so the Greeks were, they were the in-group. So if you wanted to be somebody, what it sounds like here in the scripture, that it was easy to love the Greeks because they were lovable and they were desirable. But the barbarians, who wants to love a barbarian? Because barbarians are on the outside. They're on the wrong side of the tracks. In fact, they're probably on the wrong side of the river and the wrong side of the mountain and the wrong side of everything. But Paul is saying, I am a debtor. Why is he a debtor? Because he's been given so much by the Lord, right? But has he been given any more than you and I have been given? Does he have a higher state of righteousness from Jesus Christ than you or I? Does he have a greater share of God's kingdom than you or I? Does he have a longer lease on his kingdomship than you or I? I mean, you know, what do we have, 3 years, 5 years, and then it's over? No, it's eternal. Are Paul's sins buried deeper in the water than yours or mine, with a no fishing sign on them? So look at what he's able to say here. He's a debtor. And so my question to you is, how much of a debtor are you in your heart? I'm not talking about a quick answer off the cuff. But do you really look at yourself as a debtor? If you're a debtor, what do you do about it? Don't you want to tell every single person who doesn't have what you have of what a glorious God we serve and what a loving God we have and the love that he's given to me? I just want you to know about it. I'm just wondering, you know, we go to some of these evangelistic things and some of the four steps and the 27 steps and all this kind of thing, you know, and all that is good. But if you just go up to somebody and say, can I just tell you how much the Lord loves you? And the reason I know is because I know how much he loves me. You know, that would be kind of hard to argue with, wouldn't it? Well, I don't like King James. I don't like the NIV. Well, I don't like Calvinism. I don't like Arminianism. What difference does it make? We don't care about all that stuff. I just want to tell you how much God loves you. And that'd be hard to hard to turn down, wouldn't it be? So I'm a debtor, and here he says both to the down and outers and to the up and comers, or whatever you want to call them, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, in other words, to all. Now that's really the ethnic groups here, the Greeks and the barbarians. So in our case, it would be I am a debtor both to Caucasians and to blacks and to yellows and to greens and to purples and to whatever else color you could ever come up with. That's ethnically. And then he goes on to education here, I think, when he's talking about wise and unwise. Now, you know, some of us like to rub elbows with, you know, world famous physicist or world famous doctor. Maybe he, I know so-and-so who invented the Salk vaccine. Well, I knew Joseph Salk. Well, which I didn't, but, you know, we might like to brag about that, right? But here's a down-and-outer who's never even finished the first grade, who can't even read, and you're going to say, well, I don't have time to talk to you because you can't even read. I don't even have material for you because you can't read anyway, right? I mean, how do you feel about the 300 million Dalits in India who can't read or write? I mean, you know, does God love them less? I don't think so. Paul is saying, I am a debtor to everybody. I'm a debtor to the uppity-uppity. I'm a debtor to the down-and-outers here, to the educated and to the uneducated, to the wise, to the unwise. And so I think it has to be in terms of the awareness of the lost when we're talking about this primarily. We have been blessed so much. Do we care about the lost? And then he goes from there to, I'm ready to preach. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, and I love this last word, also. Because he's been preaching the gospel, hasn't he? He isn't just waiting to get to Rome to begin. He's been teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. Now, as we go through just a few chapters in Acts here, just a few verses as we wrap it up this morning, just look at the testimony of Paul. But first, just to get an idea of how the church or how the believers think about Paul, turn the last area of Romans here. last chapter of Acts, and look at how the people met him when he was on his way to Rome. Paul's ministry at Rome in Acts chapter 28. And we see here in verses 14 and 15, well, let's start with verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandria ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which was wintered at the island, that was down at Malta, and landed at Syracuse. We stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to the port of Puteoli, which is not too far from Rome. It's a Rome port, where we found brethren. So there's brethren there, there's believers there, and they were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from then, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and Three Inns. That's like a 3-day journey from Rome, I understand. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So we see Paul is known. He's known even at this point because they come to see him, right? They want to meet him. Now, as we look back a few chapters and see his ministry here, this is just kind of exciting, I think, to see how it leaves such a trail of his preaching the gospel. First in Acts chapter 20 at Miletus with the elders of Ephesus there in verse 22 to 24. He says, see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel. So Paul is saying, I don't count my life dear, I'm going to testify of the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel there in Jerusalem. And now we continue, chapter 21, verse 13. He is now come on into Israel, and he is down there at Caesarea, and this one prophet, Agabus, holds his belt and says, whoever wears this belt is going to come into trouble. And Paul answers and says what? Verse 13, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die, also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So is he ready to preach the gospel?
Amen.
So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. And then in chapter 23, verse 11. Now the Lord is meeting Paul. This must have been a really discouraging night. You know, Paul was so set on proclaiming the gospel to the Sanhedrin, to his old buddies. He knew that if he was say the right thing, that they would have to come to the Lord. They would see who Jesus Christ is. But he got to testify before him, remember, and they really listened to him. He was speaking in Hebrew, so the Romans didn't know what he was saying. And everything was fine until he mentioned the word, the Lord has called me to the Gentiles. When he said that word Gentiles, they went crazy. Tore their clothes, threw dirt in the air, and stormed and tried to kill him. And so the Romans took him into prison to save his own life. And here that night then, he's in prison. But the Lord meets him here. Interesting, the Lord didn't keep him from getting into this mess, did he? I mean, this is not an easy road. He's preaching the gospel, as you and I want to be preaching the gospel, I believe. But look at the difficulties that he goes through. Here he's in prison, and then he's going to go down to Caesarea prison for 2 more years. Then he's going to get on a shipwreck, and they almost all die. But nobody does die because the Lord protects them, but they were without like food and water at the end. And tough time. But verse 11, it shows you the Lord meeting him. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So ready to preach the gospel to the Romans, he is saying. Now in chapter 27, verse 22, chapter 27, verse 22, the voyage to Rome begins on the shipwreck thing. And verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Why? To preach the gospel. Before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Beautiful. Now, chapter 28, verse 30. We read this part of this a little bit earlier. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Is that preaching the gospel or what? So Paul is able to say, I'm a debtor to everyone and I'm ready to preach the gospel. Now, I heard a guy the other day on the radio was saying that he was basically saying that he had an experience not too long before that who he just didn't feel like sharing the gospel with his fellow. And he was in a jacuzzi in the health club, and he was tired, and he just wanted to rest. And the guy gets in, and he knew he should say something to him, but he didn't want to. So he didn't. And so then he settled down in the jacuzzi for a while and hoping the guy would leave. And he comes kind of up out of the water, and the guy's closer to him. And the longer he stayed, the closer the guy got. And finally the guy says, I understand you're a pastor, and somebody said that you could tell me about Jesus Christ. So he leads the guy to the Lord. He later baptizes him. And after the baptism, the guy said, you know, that day you led me to the Lord kind of gave me the impression you weren't interested. So isn't that a conviction?
Yeah.
I don't know if that's happened to you or to me, but it could. And so we want to be ready to preach the gospel, don't we? We want to be ready. And I don't know if you want to agree with the Lord. I wouldn't recommend making vows that you'll later break. But if you want to just say, Lord, I want to be ready. Anybody you put next to me or in front of me or in my area, that I want to be willing and ready to preach the gospel, because I'm a debtor. I'm such a debtor to what you've done for me. Mm-hmm. And to fail to do that, how could I do that? How could I do that? Father, we just thank you for the study today. And Lord, we are so weak and so feeble. And yet, Lord, you strengthen us. And so, Lord, I pray for us that we would be able to really say, I am a debtor. And that I am ready to preach the gospel. Lord, build us up in our prayer life, Lord. Help us to be better and more consistent intercessors, Lord. Help us to be looking at prayer with joy, not with a task, I got to pray 15 minutes or an hour or whatever, but just with joy to be able to come to you, to the throne of grace, to the God of the universe. You exhort us to come boldly with true and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here today. I just so thank you that they're here and we're able to look at your word, and we see so much and so much we realize we're so far away from, but there are other things in the word that we are not so far away from that we can attain, Lord. We can do it all with your help, and without your help, we really can't do any of it. So, Lord, may we be ready today to preach the gospel. And may we have that thankful heart, Lord, that can only result when we understand and think through what you've done for us. We praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.